It was seeing how far they could go in the luxury department. Or, if you didn't have that kind of money, you could still get a ticket to cross the Atlantic on the Titanic in the lower classes, what was known as steerage, in a simple cabin below deck. And you could still get yourself across. But when that ship hit the iceberg and started to sink, it did not matter what kind of ticket you had. It did not matter whether you were first class, or whether you had high status, or whether you had luxury, or whether you had little. Your fate was the same. You were in need of saving. And somehow to be saved from the peril of the icy waters. And our reading this morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, basically says the same blunt message. It says it doesn't matter. All of us find ourselves in the same boat, regardless of class or status or background or ethnicity or whatever. We're in the same boat needing a saviour. Saying what a miserable state we find ourselves in. Saying what a kind of mess we have made our life. Saying how a legitimate question for us to ask is, why should God bother with us? Why should God even look at us? Why doesn't God just abandon us to our fate because we have messed things up so much and got things so wrong? But then in verse 4, it cuts in with those wonderful, wonderful words that I encourage you to memorize. But because of God's love and the fact that he is rich in mercy, he decided to save, to act, not because we deserved it, not because we had anything particularly good going for us, but pure grace. Pure his decision to say, well, no matter what, I am going to act and save. And that is what we celebrate when we have our communion. God's saving act in Jesus Christ. And so that's why we're going to turn to communion in a moment. It's because of what he has done. And we'll see from this reading, at least to verse 10, because of what he has done, we are able to do. We are able to do good things, but it all stems from what God has done in Jesus Christ. So I hand over to...
You sit down, friendly deacons. Thank you.
Thank you. So because of what God has done in Christ, we can. Because of what he's done, we can. We've got nothing to boast about. In that sense, we bring nothing special to the party. But God has acted, so we can. Because of him, we can live. We can live for God. We can serve and do things. Take part in the amazing stuff that he has for us to do. See in verse 10, it says, in the good works prepared in advance for us to do. It's always God's desire. It was always God's dream that we would take part in his purposes. So it's not like, oh, great, William has accepted me now, so what can I find him to do? It's like, well done, William, join in. Well, I've had this stuff all along for you to take part in. I've had it since the beginning of eternity. Remember Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible, the first chapter. He creates mankind, he creates man and female and says, have dominion over the earth. I've got stuff for you to do. It's going to be great. But of course, we blew it. We completely inverted the whole order and therefore trashed how things should work. Spiritually, everything was turned upside down. But God's rich in mercy re-enables us to serve in that way. And so that's why here at Council History Church, we talk about our service flowing out of who we are in Christ because of what God has done in the first place. Flowing from that, as a consequence of that, we are able to serve and take part. It's not us trying to please God. It's not us trying to be good enough, but simply outworking what he has already done for us. Simple term to describe that, it's called a grace economy. An economy that works and is rooted in God's grace and is outworking that grace and overflowing with that grace. God freely gave, so now we freely give. And that gives us here at Council History Church that principle that I call gold dust, which is volunteering. Because people giving of their ability, giving of their time and giving of their energy is like gold dust. Has immense value. I mean, for a start, it has economic value. If we just think of one of our activities, let's take Connect for Jesus, our midweek children's club. It's 1.5 hours on a Wednesday night. It has typically 3 volunteers. Multiply 3 by 1.5, multiply by that 40 weeks of the year that it's operating in term time, then multiply that by just minimum wage. And you start to have a number running into the thousands. If you add in the preparation time, if you add in the time that those people spend going on prayer retreat and multiply that also by just minimum wage, you get a number in the thousands. If you take our parent and toddler group with the number of volunteers working there and the people who come to rearrange the chairs and set out the hall and do all that, you have numbers in the thousands. Think of this morning, all the people next door looking at doing good stuff with our children. Chris up there on the sound desk, the musicians, the people on the door, times that by the number of hours, times that by 52 weeks a year, times that by minimum wage, you get numbers in the thousands. Gold dust. Now the government understands the value of volunteering. I looked it up. I couldn't find a figure, an equivalent value to the nation's economy of all volunteering that takes place across the UK in all kinds of charities, all kinds of forms. But I did find a number for 2015. It's between 15 and 20 billion pounds, the equivalent value to the country's economy of volunteering. And I thought, that's interesting. What's that per week? So I got my calculator out, 15, 20 billion pounds divided by 52. Do you know, it comes to, get this, £350 million per week. £350 million in 2015. I've heard that number before in 2015. Isn't that a number that someone would put on a big red bus? The government understands the value of volunteering to the economy. But what I don't think the government does do is things that permeate that value into the consciousness of society, into culture. And so, as you've heard me say before, I sense that actually culture doesn't know how to value volunteering. Culture falls into the trap of thinking that only paid work has value, and only people who do paid work have true value. And it comes in all kinds of subtle ways, but we see people falling into this trap. So here at Council History Church, we actively counter that by promoting an alternative value system, saying, well, it's not just about economics. It's different values to that. And we do that in several ways. It's one of the reasons why we affirm parents who are present with their children so much. Because to the government, parents who stay with their children are a negative for the financial economy. They're not earning. They're living with a smaller house. They're living with less disposable income. That's negative to GDP. But they're not seeing the huge, huge value that the investment in our children, those parents are making. So we promote an alternative value system. It's not saying that no parent should ever work or have a job. We're not saying that. We're not saying that, that's wrong. We're just saying put that intention with an alternative value system that invests in people from the very youngest to the oldest. It's part of the grace economy. It's a value system that flows from who we are in Christ, which is based on the riches of God's grace that enables us to be here in the first place. So in that economy, all of us, every single one of us, can contribute our time, our talents, our abilities. And in that sense, all of us can be community ministers. People who apply ourselves in acts of grace that benefit the wider community. All of us can do that. And because we're all starting in the same boat, we do that on an equal basis. You don't need to be some special person or some super spiritual person or some person who's had some really special recognition. No, we all start in the same boat of needing God's saving power. And then it's from that from which we serve. So some people will help at our parent and toddler. Some people will help in activities that as churches we help organise, like a food bank. Some people will help completely differently, maybe in one of the charity shops or one of the other charities. Other people will know that their role is to quietly and subversively, below the radar, be that person who listens and is available to listen in the office and workplace. But applying themselves for the benefit of others in the community. But with that, remember that we don't simply fill our diaries and our schedules with activity. Because we have in our four habits, the fourth habit, which is margin for Jesus, that says, I'm not just going to max out, just going to fill every waking moment with some productive activity, but actually I'm going to deliberately leave some space. Say, okay, Jesus, how is that going to pan out this week? How is that going to pan out this afternoon? How is that going to pan out next month? Margin for Jesus, for him to fill. Now, some of us will do this kind of stuff as a community minister, though we don't even realize it, or we don't identify ourselves as a community minister. And you just get on with it. That's fine. There'll be some people who will go deeper. There'll be some people who feel a clear sense of call on their lives, who will sense that actually God is calling them to be intentional about doing this ministry in the community. God is calling them to actually rearrange their life, rearrange their priorities, rearrange the stuff that they do and the stuff that they don't do, the work that they do, the work that they don't do. Do that so that they can be available for more or deeper or wider community ministry down a certain avenue. And we want to encourage that at Countess Free Church. We see that as part of that alternative value system. So we want to big that up. We want to say, that's amazing. That has enormous value. So help. We want to help you get with that. We want to help you go with that. And to do that, we identify four kind of characteristics to say, pay attention to show. And the first of those is to be rooted in Jesus, to do what you do flowing out of what God has first done in your life. Your identity, first and foremost, is in Christ. Mistake any of us can make is to see our identity primarily in the work that we do or the volunteering that we do. Work, volunteering, it might be fantastic. But actually, our identity, first and foremost, should be in Christ. And then what we do is the result of that. So for people wanting to be recognized perhaps more formally or encouraged more formally as community ministers, we say, well, get your roots in Jesus. Discover your identity in Christ and work out what it means to serve flowing out of that. So the first is Jesus rooted. The second is to be intentional. Community ministers will throw themselves at all kinds of opportunities, will volunteer here and do this, that and the other. But ultimately, they will not throw themselves at everything. They will say no to some things because they will learn to pray and discern and say, okay, God, what is it you really want me to do? What are the things that I therefore need to say no to so that I can say yes to the bigger yes of God's call on my life? They will be intentional. So Jesus rooted, intentional. The third thing is discipleship. You've heard me say many times in the past few weeks how much emphasis we put on discipleship. So for a community minister, discipleship must be right in there. Continuing to pay attention to your own discipleship. Continuing to grow. To realize that as you do this ministry, you yourself are still growing. But also to have a mind to how what you do encourages others to discover Christ and go forward in discipleship themselves. So being discipled yourself and learning to disciple others. Jesus rooted, intentional discipleship. The fourth is accountability. We want to say to people, you are free to minister. Go and do it. It's wonderful. But make yourself accountable. Get some structures around yourself, some people or some affiliation with some organization or here with the church that enables people to ask you the hard questions that need to be asked down the line. Like, why are you doing this? Have you thought of doing it this way? Are you sure that that is quite the right way to do that stuff? Have you thought about how you're going to be trained up or get more experience or more depth of knowledge for this area that you're into? Get some accountability around you. A community minister will show these four characteristics. And they will do that by giving themselves at least, I would say, the equivalent of one normal working day per week. They will be involved in this stuff. Probably voluntarily, not necessarily, could be paid. Probably voluntarily. But they will have rearranged their life and their life priorities to give at least a day a week into this stuff and be showing these four characteristics. Now, some will do this, and they just don't need the badge or the label. They'll say, well, this is what I do anyway, and I'm happy with that, and that's fantastic. There will be others who actually find the label of, well, this is what I do. I'm a community minister. Find that really helpful. It's a great line for parties, by the way. What do you do? I'm a community minister. Oh, tell me more about that. Opens things up. And they will find that really helpful. They'll go into situations where they minister, where to be able to say, I'm a community minister, I'm part of this church, is really helpful. There are some people who will find that actually having a physical badge that says community minister is really useful. Karen's just had one made up recently. Because there are times and places where you go in to just have the badge there. It just breaks the ice or shows that you are there in an official capacity. We all know about in workplace wearing lanyards and all that stuff. Sometimes just having the physical badge is a help. But whether you need that or whether you don't, whether that appeals to you or whether it doesn't, is not the point. The point is about given lives. Jesus gave his life for us, and so now we give our lives for the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Given lives. Here at Kansas Free Church, we want to encourage that. We want to see more of that. We want to see people discovering more of God's call on their life. Another way to describe it is we want to ordain the ordinary. The people say, well, I'm just doing this ordinary stuff, but I think that's fantastic. Let's commission and ordain you to do that and to go in the name of the Lord into that area. Well, one final thing to say from this passage is actually verse 6. You might want to look it up. Ephesians 2, verse 6. It says something quite extraordinary. Even as he's talked about being saved by grace, not by anything we can bring, not anything we can boast about. But in verse 6, he says, "And God has raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms." Just reread that a few times and just think how huge a concept that is. He has raised us. Raised, that's past tense, so he's already done it. It's not he's going to raise you up. He's thinking about raising you up. It's not he's going to raise you up eventually at the end of time. No, he has raised us up and seated us with him, with Christ, in the heavenly realms, up. What kind of place is he talking about? Well, look back to chapter 1. It's about verse 22. It's the end of chapter 1, where Christ is seated high, high, high above every dominion, power, and authority because he rules over all. That's where our seat is with him, in the heavenly realms, far above everything else. You start to get a sense of how huge that is. This is the top deck of your luxury liner, if you like. It's the place that anyone would aspire to get to. And in his love and grace, he raises us up and seats us there. And it's like he gives us a seat in, for want of an illustration, a heavenly parliament. So the question then is, why don't we take our seats in the heavenly parliament? Now, I know elections and that at the moment is a bit of a fiasco, so this illustration is a little bit problematic. But when we vote for someone and someone gets elected, we expect them, don't we, to take their seat. If it's to Parliament in Westminster or to District Council, we expect whoever's elected to go and take their seat and work on behalf of a constituency, do we not? If they didn't do that, we would be a bit miffed and think, why did I bother voting for them? So why do we not take our seats with him in the heavenly parliament, far above all every power and authority and dominion, and act with Christ, discover what Christ's lordly direction is, and be part of that to seeing that worked out on the grounds. So we want people who do stuff in the ordinary, in the everyday, but do it connected to the spiritual and operate in the spiritual. They volunteer on the ground, but they take their seat with Christ in the heavenly realms by praying, by interceding, by worshipping, by seeing the stuff they see on the ground, the injustices, the people who are blocked, who are hemmed in, who are in trouble, and then taking that up in the heavenly realms and saying, Lord, spiritually, what needs to change? How do things need to be reordered to set these people free, to put right this injustice? And how can I be part of that process by interceding in my seat with you in the heavenly realms? This is to live spiritually. Like I said a few weeks ago, Genesis chapter 1. It's always his desire for us to do this. Connecting the ordinary to the spiritual. We will need to learn even greater spiritual rhythms and avail ourselves on even richer spiritual diets to do this. But that's discipleship, rhythm and diet. But it means to be a community minister is an intensely spiritual activity. Serving practically on the grounds, but it's intensely spiritual. Operating among the spiritual powers to see more of God's grace worked out here at ground level. Why don't we stand to pray and respond? Spirit of God, help us to do this. Lead us to take our seats that you have already raised us and prepared for us. May we learn to connect the ordinary everyday with the spiritual in the highest of places. And to play our role in seeing your dominion, your kingdom, become apparent on earth as it is in heaven. And what I'd love to do now is to